I'd like to say good morning to everyone here, and thank you for getting up on this late day in the feast and after all the activities yesterday. Let's go ahead and begin this with a brief prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you now that we're able to come here and gather at your feast, and that we're able to come before you and celebrate these days and be a people called by your name. And that you've given us this opportunity and taught each one individually and brought each one of us to you in a probably a different path for everyone. But we just thank you now for this. And as one of our brethren said this morning, this study better be good. Well, we're asking you to make it good by your power and authority and help us to learn together and contribute what we have and to honor you and to be more ready for the return of Jesus Christ, whenever that may be, whether it's in our lifetime or years later. You said we're to be doing. And so whether he comes or we die first, help us to be doing. And so we thank you now for this time together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I think probably most of us know each other, but I'm Norman Edwards. I've attended various Sabbatarian groups since I was in high school, which was a long time ago, 1977, I think, yeah, when I started. And I've worked for the Worldwide Church of God as a computer person and the Global Church of God, and then worked independently publishing Servants News for about 10 years. It was just an independent study type of thing. And then for the last 8 years, ran a homeless shelter up in Port Austin, Michigan, the top of Michigan's thumb. And so we had that experience there. We kind of started it from the ground up and brought all the way to bring somebody else in to take it over. And they're in the process of attempting to build a new facility right now, but we hope that goes well. Okay, so let's get on with our subject. The millennium, babysitting with Christ. That was meant to be a little bit, and kind of a shocking thing. But we need to emphasize, I feel, and that was the purpose of this study, that there is not just a conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruling people with the rod of iron, even though that's there. When you have nations that are fighting each other and wanting to oppress other people and take and steal, you've got to stop that. But then beyond that, there's an awful lot of people that need to be held up, that need to be recovered, that believe life just isn't fair, that need to be healed. And so I thought this morning we'd talk about that a little bit and have that well in mind also. Okay, so let's go through a few basic scriptures first. I mean, probably a lot of us have heard these for years, but we always have to teach the basics, because we hope that there will be always new people coming to listen. So what is the reward of a Christian? What is the purpose in life? It's kind of interesting. A lot of mainstream Christianity doesn't really know. There's people that teach that we'll just be in heaven gazing on the face of God, and that's not a bad thing of itself. Some people say, well, you'll get a harp in heaven. Well, that's in Revelation, but that's not anywhere near all of it. Let's read from Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that one verse pretty much has that in there, that if you're in the first resurrection, you're not going to die the second death. You'll be a priest with God and with Christ, and you'll reign with him for 1,000 years. Everything that's in there. Now we can go elsewhere. One of the better scriptures also is here in, let's leave him up. Is in Matthew 19:27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" And kind of the discussion is rewards. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," or in the regeneration, there's different translations of that, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there we have a clear, you know, indication that these 12 men who served Christ in the physical lifetime will be judging 12 tribes of Israel. And think about that. Well, so maybe who judges the rest or whatever? And is John Bensinger here? He's not. But like, I don't know, 10 or 20 years ago at a feast, he brought out an interesting point that in the book of Revelation, there are 12 gates on the city, one for each tribe of Israel. And there's not like a gate for everyone else. And they said, well, we're all being incorporated into Israel. And I said, well, how does that work exactly? But after thinking about that some more, I realized there was a big mixed multitude that went up with Israel out of Egypt. And then when they hand out the land to everybody, is there a mixed multitude handout? No, there's not. So somehow all of those people were incorporated with other tribes. And of course, after 40 years in the desert, there were probably a certain amount of intermarriage or whatever. And so people were somehow just associated with the tribe. And I'm sure God will work this all out. And there's a lot of other scriptures that indicate that the grafted into the vine scriptures and things. So anyway, but I say that because here, even though we have 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel, it does seem like maybe this is, you know, represents the entire world here. Okay, and it's interesting, you know, who are we appointing judges over the world in the millennium? We're appointing 12 men who heard the words of Jesus, saw the love that he had, and then went through really difficult lives, and probably nearly all of them were killed. So it's interesting that, yeah, we're not going to appoint 12 Old Testament kings, you know, over everything. We're going to have 12 people who suffered like Christ. So just as Christ came to this world to experience kind of the evil of the world, to know, you know, what's good and what to avoid, and to, you know, it says he was made perfect by the things that he suffered, it's important to realize that's what's happening to each of us. You know what I'm saying? We're not kings or priests or anything like that, I don't think right now. But we all suffer because of the sins and other difficulties of this world to learn how to reign with Christ. Okay, so, you know, and I guess what can we say? That sometimes I've been encouraged with that when I have some big trial come upon me and I ask, well, God, why is this happening? Well, I mean, Jesus, I'm sure, felt the same way at times. Why are these things happening? Well, this is what happens when mankind tries to reign over the earth without God. And so we need to learn that it needs to be different. Okay, Revelation 5:9. And here we have people in heaven singing, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, you being Christ, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, we talked about, you know, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but this seems to include everybody. And if you're into Greek words, you get just about every Greek word that refers to a bunch of people. Tribe, language, you know, the things that they speak, and people and nation. Oh, and ethnos, I'm sure, is the last one. So what he's doing is Christ has inspired the use of four words to make sure that we get that it's everybody, you know, however you're going to classify them. So, yeah, it's a very thorough place. And when we see things like that, there's a reason. It's so often there are people that want to somehow make a little category. Well, just everybody who's in my group or just every, you know, the physical nation of Israel or some tribe or something like that. And here he's saying, no, everybody who has been ransomed by the blood of Christ and who is overcomes, we find other scriptures, they'll be there and they'll reign. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:11, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we not deny him, he will also deny us. So, excuse me. That, again, is your probably shortest little scripture, especially if you just want to pull out the thing that if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Okay. So, babysitting. I want to talk about this. Is this too undignified for God, for Jesus, you know, for reigning? No, it's not. All of us were babies at one time, and we were all taken care of. And a lot of times I think we forget, in at least maybe men tend to forget more, that God does both things, even though God is referred to as a he and uses those pronouns and, you know, suffixes and all that throughout the Bible. We have to remember in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So all of us are made in the image of God, okay? And, you know, exactly how that works, you know, I can't explain, right? Okay, but we need to read what it says, okay? And we need to know that all of the male attributes that God has given men and all of the female attributes that God has given women come from God. So it is not somehow a degradation of existence to be a babysitter. It's an important function of life, just like governing and ruling and, you know, providing clean water and reforming the earth after people have messed it up. There are all these things that need to be done. And sometimes the sitting part is simply patience for people to learn and to think about things for themselves, rather than just forcing them to do the right thing. Okay, let's read just again. And I was amazed to find this thing in Genesis 5:1. I didn't even know it was there. You know, it wasn't in my mind. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So we repeat, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. Or Adam is what the word is there, you know, and used for mankind when they were created. So, I mean, this is kind of a very good verse to say any time that, you know, the Bible refers to man or mankind, it's everybody, okay? And, all right, so let's go. Let's get one more verse here. And, you know, I forgot to say, but I don't mind questions or comments in the middle of the presentation, but they want to make sure that it all gets on the recording. So if you do have things that you want to say, oh, about this or questions or whatever, go ahead and, like, just stick your hand up, and then somebody will bring you a microphone. And then when that microphone gets there and I'm somewhere in between a sentence or a paragraph, we'll hear from you, okay? Now, we'll have questions at the end, too. But, yeah, if you want to do that, that's fine. And they said they would bring you a microphone. Okay, so Isaiah 66:12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried on her hip, and be bounced on her knees. Whoa. As one whom his mother comforts, so I, God, will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So, I mean, does anybody ever picture God like this? You do. Okay. All right. So, that's good. That's good. I mean, and part of the reason I did this study is just because I said, all right, it's something I haven't heard presented too much, and I wanted to see, and there were way more verses that, you know, were the loving caring, let's bind up those that are poor and distraught, and more verses than we could get in the study here. So, anyway, yeah, so that's how God pictures himself. And, of course, yes, I've carried babies on my hip, grandkids now. Sometimes had to hang on as they were busily trying to go somewhere else. And God does the same thing. Okay. Okay, so now, Moses the babysitter. All right, this is a long thing here that doesn't quite fit, but we'll read it anyway. So from Numbers 11, verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of this people on me? Boy, I mean, Israel was faulted for complaining, and so here Moses is complaining. So Moses goes, did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. He actually gets where he sounds pretty like suicidal and depressed here. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. And if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Okay, so this sounds like pretty difficult. Has anybody ever felt like this? Okay, God, I sure have. All right, God, you've given me this to do. I'd rather be dead. And actually, as you get older, you don't feel so bad saying that. You know, when you're in your 30s or 40s, no. When you're 60s, hey, I've got friends. Okay. So anyway, and Moses really had a great excuse. How old was he here? Like 80 or something? No. Over 80. Okay. But all right. Now, what happens from all of this? You're all reading the conclusion, but let's read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Okay, and a lot of people see this as like sort of the foundation of Old Testament government, better than the captains over tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands, or whatever that Jethro suggested. There he just said, okay, make a bunch of offices and put people in, and people debate whether that's a good thing or not. God didn't command it. Jethro suggested it, and then you see it used in military organization throughout the Bible, the captains like that. But here, God sets men. And what does God do when he appoints leaders that men really can't do? He puts his spirit on them. That's right. And that's what you need. That's what you need to be a good leader, a godly leader. So that's what happens. And but it's interesting that this foundation of government, how does it get started? I mean, I really didn't remember that these verses were connected. It starts because Moses is complaining about being a nursemaid. Sometimes really good, positive things come from somebody who is just simply trying to care for those who need it. Okay. All right. Now the Apostle Paul, the babysitter, here we go. He wasn't afraid to sound feminine on how he treated believers either. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So kind of Paul had the vision here. There's a time to do this. Okay, let's move on. The mama bird analogies. There's actually a lot of them. I don't know. We'll read probably some of them. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, he divided mankind. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. I think I want to stop there a second. Other translations say the sons of Israel, but this is the ESV, which I've been trying to use because it's a newer translation. And it says, the Masoretic text, the Hebrew stuff, says Israel, but the Septuagint, Syriac, just about everything else, not Septuagint, Dead Sea Scrolls, there we go, say God. And so they went with that. And when you think about, when you have manuscript differences, you know, what's the right word there? Is it the sons of Israel or the sons of God? I kind of think about, okay, somebody's copying the scripture. What would they have a tendency to do? And if you're kind of a Jewish scribe, copying for a long line of Jewish people, there might be a tendency to go and say, oh, this is set for us, you know? And it's probably not likely that Jewish scribes, when they said the sons of Israel, would change it back the other way to the sons of God. So I'm kind of, you know, glad what the ESV did here. I think it's, you know, and obviously God's going to set things as he wants. But I've heard this scripture used a lot of times to prove that, oh, all of the other nations get their land just based on what the nation of Israel needs. And I think it makes a lot more sense here to say that God fixed borders for everybody. And sure, he called the nation of Israel to a special purpose, but everybody did have their land. And you see examples in the scriptures, like Abraham and Lot were saying, I'm sorry, not Abraham and Lot, what are the two brothers there? No, the sons of Lot, Moab and Ammon. Okay, there we go. Thinking of Abraham and Lot. But Moab and Ammon, the sons of Lot, they were told they were given that land and they would stay there. And Ammon, Jordan, sounds a lot like Ammon, is probably still the same place. And nobody's been able to remove them. Now, you know, they're not sons of Israel, but they've been given that land. And certainly other peoples have been given land. So anyway, we better get back to our subject here. But so God set these borders. So we're in big, big, big government decision here, according to all the sons of God. And we've already had teaching that there are 70 nations in the book of Genesis, and those are probably still peoples that are here to this day that were given land. God seeing each nation and each group of people and saying, I want you to develop and I want you to learn these things and I want you to grow. And some of you are going to have a lot of knowledge of me and some are going to have none. And some will have it as, you know, they seek it out. And so anyway, he set all this up in his wisdom and we'll understand it all someday. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Okay, he gave them knowledge of him. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions. Okay, so God treated Israel like, you know, a mother bird treats her chicks. And this expression, shadow of your wings, shows up in songs and stuff. And I was amazed at how many places there were. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7, how precious in your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1 mentions that. 63:7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. And then Psalm 91:4 references under his wings. So, lots of references to this, you know, and Jesus is kind of the ultimate person here, Mother Hen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, from Matthew 23:37, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So, bunch of bad kids here, right? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, so Christ is the mother hen here and wants to gather these kind of chicks that are running all over the place and, you know, try to take care of them, and they don't want it. But it's interesting that he puts himself that way, you know, not as the disciplining father who's going to, you know, put those kids in line. Not that God doesn't do that at times. He sure does. But he pictures himself as somebody who's like a mother hen that would like to keep his people together and just hasn't been able to because they would not. All right. So that's kind of my mom introduction. Now let's go on here to have a look at a few other passages. Wow, and I didn't bring my phone. Oops, whoa, okay. Checking my time, 9:26, here we go. Okay, so Ezekiel, here God kind of pictures himself as a mother with a baby. Again the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the are of that land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And of course, that's the peoples they came from. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And I passed by and saw you wallowing in your blood, and I said to you in your blood, live. And I said to you in your blood, live. Okay, a couple of times. I'm sure there's a prophetic meaning to that. So God pictures himself as somebody like literally finding a baby by the roadside and saying, I want you to live. And a lot can be said as how he's done that. Okay, so let's go to another millennial scripture here that, again, we've read a lot and see what it has to say. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus, or like a rose, different versions of what that might be. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Okay. And, you know, most people have more fear than they have aggression to others. Most people want a hand up more than they need to be put down. And so, of course, especially when they've been in difficult places, he's saying, yeah, I'll lift you up. And then, of course, we need healing. And I think even though healing is a gift that's mentioned in the church, we don't tend to see a lot of dramatic, instant, come to me right now, we'll pray for you, you'll be healed type of thing. Some, well, I'm not saying it's not there, but we don't really have it like the apostles and Jesus did. It's the apostles and Jesus are really the only place in the scripture where you see everybody who comes being healed. There's a place even where Jesus talks about that there were lots of lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian, but only he was cleansed. He was a Syrian. And so even though we had Elijah and Elisha serving as prophets, Jesus saying, no, they didn't heal everybody. And I spent a long time looking at every healing one time, wrote a paper. And yeah, the only times where you find this heal everybody is in Jesus' ministry and then the apostles right away. But we're certainly going to have that in the millennium, in the future, because there will be so many people that will need healing. The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall come upon it. And they shall not be found, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Okay, so we'll have healing, we'll have joy. It says, even if people are fools, they shall not go astray. In other words, God is acknowledging that there are people who make mistakes, that are weak, who don't make wise decisions. But he's saying even those people won't go astray. And having worked in this homeless shelter for 8 years, there are a lot of people there who simply made foolish decisions. I remember one young man who struggled through life, and he went out and finally got a job. And he got his first paycheck, like $50 or $60, and he had like court fines to pay and other things that he really needed to spend money on. But he just went and took some other family out to dinner and they ate up that first paycheck and that was it. Now, it was nice of him to share that, you know, with a mom and a couple of kids or whatever. But the things he needed to do in life weren't getting done. So. So God is promising that even those that have difficulty with managing stuff, they're going to be, you know, either healed of that or continue on. And as I was reading this, I think God spurred me to say, we're told to pray for spiritual gifts and ask for them, and healing is one of them. And, I've asked that question, well, why do we not have as much of that? And I think especially those of us that are in independent congregations, we need to pray for these things. And I'll tell you why I think it's more important that you pray for them than somebody who's in a corporate or a bigger congregation. And that is because when you see healings in the Bible, they say, give glory to God. Healings are never used as a political thing. Like, oh, you know, I'm an apostle, I'll heal you. You ought to stop going to your synagogue and start coming to our church. You never see that. You just say, glorify God that God has done this. But when I worked for a corporate church one time, one of the splinter groups, the leader of that church, we talked about, well, we don't have anywhere near as much money as our old church did, and we're going to be smaller. Maybe God will grant us supernatural gifts and things that will help us grow like that, healings. And the leader of that church said, oh, yeah, if I could heal people, boy, we'd have all kinds of people coming to our church. And I realized at that time, even though I hadn't studied it, that no, that's probably why we don't, And so anyway, no, healings are never intended to be a fundraising or a member collecting thing. And so anyway, just go ahead and give the man a microphone and we'll get there. And I think it's just a vital lesson. Sure. Go ahead.
Very good point. And I don't know if you remember, and maybe a few others around will remember, many, many years ago, Herbert Armstrong was asked that question. Mr. Armstrong, why don't we have more healings in the church? And my recollection of his comment was, we are not prepared for it now. We couldn't handle it. The advertising, the vision that people would see of us, we're not ready for that. We can't handle it. It will be in the end time. He felt that it would, before the end of this age, whenever that is, he felt that it would be as a supernatural sign at that time. And I just recall that. But the point was, we couldn't handle it. We couldn't handle being in charge of it.
Okay. And actually, you've reminded me of a story here that I think I'll go ahead and tell, since we're on this subject of recovery. And it really requires, I think, love and compassion. Many times when Jesus healed, it said, because he had compassion on people. You know, it wasn't because, well, all right, we've got this sick person down here, and, you know, my playbook is to heal them so that everybody knows I'm the Messiah. You don't get that. You get more that, okay, this person is suffering with this, and I want to help them. Okay, so let me tell you a story, and this has got to be about 37 years ago, because our oldest child's 38. And it was our oldest child, and he was sick, and we lived out in Pasadena, California. And so we said, okay, look, you know, this, I think he had croup or something like that. I can't remember exactly what it was, but could hardly breathe, like when a baby does that for hours on end, you think, is he going to wear out and that will be the end? So we wanted to call somebody. And so, and it was like later, maybe 8 or 9 in the evening, something like that. And my wife said, well, here, let's call this person that we know, one of the ministers there. And I said, no, you know, it's late at night. Who is the closest person to us? You know, because there were like 40 or something like that people out there, ministers at that time. And so, okay. And there was this, elderly man, Al Jefferson. I'm sure he's probably passed away by now. I said, well, he's the closest person, and he's not very far away up in Altadena. And so we called him, and he came and prayed, and sure enough, our son's breathing slowed down, and we were all able to get some sleep. He was not a prominent speaker at all. He worked some day job in a factory, but he was a nice elderly man that came and prayed, and he went home. Okay. So anyway, we go to church, you know, next week or something like that, and somebody says, we tell our story, yes, and we called Al Jefferson, he came and prayed, and somebody said, well, how did you find out about him? And we said, you know, his name is in the list of people, and he was the closest one to us. We go, oh, all the ministers go there when their kids are sick. But, yeah, so, oh, okay. Yeah, we got a man with a question back there.
Hey, Norm, my name's Daniel Nagel. I'm from Belvern, Pennsylvania.
Yes.
I went to a seminar called Be in Health with Dr. Henry Wright. And at Be in Health, they travel around and they educate you on a lot of things on health. Their website, beinhealth.com, is very educational. How, you know, God promises us health. You know, his word is given for our health. He tells us what to eat. And it's amazing. Our thoughts, actions, and attitudes do a lot for our health. Hmm. And in that book, A More Excellent Way, he shares a lot of that. A website that could bless us for health is beinhealth.com, and it's all scripturally based, and it's backed by science and the Bible.
Oh, good. And you mentioned two things about health, about eating well and taking care of our bodies and taking the right attitudes. If you read all the scriptures on health, what does the Bible say more about? Attitudes and health or food and exercise and health? Attitudes. Yeah, there you go. So, yeah, okay. Well, that's a nice little health insert there. Okay, let's see if we can get a couple of these others in. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort my people, says your God. And I think I want to kind of move quickly through this, so I'm not going to read all of it. Let's go jump down here to verse 11, and where it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and lead gently those that are with young. So here again, we have him leading like a shepherd in this case and taking care of lambs, which is a rather fragile existence. Those of you who have ever had lambs, they're not really strong. They have a tendency to, you know, just get stuck or give up when things go bad, or, you know, they get in situations and they can't get out. Okay. Isaiah 51:1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look at the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry where you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all of her waste places. Okay, so God is a God bringing comfort. Skipping down to verse 5. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me. And for my arm they wait. And righteousness and judgment for poor people is promised numerous times. And in our work in the homeless shelter, a lot of times, a lot of people ended up homeless, not because of their own doing, but because some government or business or friend made, you know, a bad decision or was dishonest with them. Like one of the things that happened, you have people where friends said, oh, you can come stay with me and I've got work for you and all that. And so they move across, you know, to be with this friend, and the friend either takes advantage of them, or, like, you know, if they were on food stamps or whatever, oh yeah, let's use your food stamps to feed everybody, you can help that way. And we've heard that story. Yeah, they ate up all their food and then sent them out. So yeah, lots of things have happened where people have been unjust, or people who have been you know, unfortunately, I'll tell one other story quick. A guy who was working in construction, rented a truck to move some big stuff to their site, and his partner was supposed to take it back and didn't, and it got back eventually. But as I found one time when I was renting a truck and asked what happened if I could have even more days and they would give you extra, they say, no, if you don't get this back on time, we report it stolen. So anyway, because it didn't get back on time, it got reported stolen. So he and his wife were someplace else 6 years later. They had several children, 4 children together. They were working probably just before the statute of limitations expired on that. They found him. They arrested him. They put him in jail. They wouldn't release him like on a PR bond. He was working a different shift than his wife so they could each care for the children when they weren't working. And so he went to jail, couldn't work anymore. She had to quit her job to stay home with the kids when they weren't in school. And so that's how they became homeless. And crazy, crazy thing that, you know, never should have been done that way. Now, whether or not he, you know, maybe was supposed to pay some more money or whatever, but certainly somebody is not any kind of flight risk, you know, for 6 years. They should have just released him, and they could have continued their jobs, and if there was any kind of fine or something, resolve it that way. So, yeah, you find people who are victims of bad decisions of government or their friends or whatever. Okay, and God promises them justice, which is something, you know, you don't tend to have. Having worked with the courts a lot, justice is way more available if you have a whole lot of money. There's things that lawyers can do for you that, you know, the average person and the court-appointed lawyers certainly don't do. Okay, so Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. And then he tells how he's going to make things better, and I'm going to jump down to verse 5. Now, therefore, what I have here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing, those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. And so, yeah, we have corrupt governments. I don't want to say any. Well, I will say, Marlene and I watched the confirmation hearings of Justice Kavanaugh. That was our activity yesterday, all 7 hours of it. I felt it was a very critical time because essentially an innocent man was being blamed, the Justice Kavanaugh, who was being nominated for the Supreme Court from just hearsay. No proof, no cooperation. But they were dead set on saying, no, he's got to step down. He's got to leave. And it was just crazy. And as several of the people said, that if he doesn't stay in there and if they don't run a just procedure, I mean, everybody agreed that there's no way he could be prosecuted on the, they wouldn't even start a court case on the accusations that are made in him. And they're like 35 years ago. And the people were saying that if this person is forced to back down just because of accusations, that is kind of the end of justice in our government, you know. So anyway, God knew that it was going to go like that. And there are certainly many cases where we've already been past that. And he's saying, yeah, my name is blaspheming because, you know, we claim to sort of be a nation under God and stuff. And we have these things. And people need justice. Okay. Let's go to Ezekiel here. I think I'm just going to read my highlight verses here. Ezekiel 36, and jumping into verse 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make its pasture lands a prey. Okay, so he's saying, look, you get these nations that attack other nations. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the reproach of nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. So God's acknowledging here that a lot of life circumstances aren't fair, that nations oppress each other unjustly and that governments oppress their own people. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they shall soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, and the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, the waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply you, man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as in former times, and will do more good to you than ever before, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now, there certainly are many verses that talk about if you repent and come to God, he'll come to you. But there's also other verses like these where God just says, I'm going to come. You're in a mess. You don't even know it. You don't know why necessarily, and I'm going to come help you. And I guess one of the things that you know, was evident to Marlene and I in our homeless ministry was a lot of the people that were there didn't know what was causing their trouble in life. And we'll get to that in just a minute. I think we've got one more scripture. Okay, Ezekiel 36:22. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. We'll jump in verse 23, sorry. Which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. And he talks about he will take away all their uncleanness, and they'll get rid of their idols. I think there's one more verse here I want to read at the end. verse 35, and they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken it and will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 37, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So God is promising to do these things, you know, for the benefit of his people and so that other people can see. Okay, and I think our last verse here, Joel 2:18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, oil, that you be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. And then he talks about other things that he will do. Let's go jump down here to verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And that's a good thing to pray for. God still does that. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So he's saying, yeah, that even people who were sort of regarded as servants, and it really doesn't matter what your religion is, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. And then we talk about the heavenly signs. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. And the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So again, God is reaching out to do this. Okay, let me see. How are we doing on time here? We got about 10 more minutes and... Okay, all right, we got microphones. Okay, I just wanted to just mention, I've talked about our homeless shelter ministry, and so I put a little short table up there, that during our 8 years, we had 167, those are people that called and we helped somehow, the first row, 449 people. But those that actually stayed with us were 262 men, 204 women, 173 children, most of which whom were the parent. We had about a dozen 17-year-olds that stayed with us. So a total of 639 people and like 59,500, almost 60,000 bed nights. That's the number of nights times the number of people that stayed there. So it was an interesting experience. And of those that came, sure, there's a lot of difficult people, but there's less than 20% that either left, you know, because we had to send them out for violating rules or something, or some of them left to jail or whatever, you know, in really difficult circumstances. Most of the other people were more troubled than difficult. And sure, a lot of the problems were their own making, but they grew up in situations that weren't of their own making. A lot of them, as I mentioned, were victims of bad friends, employers, government, something. You know, there's people that were in all kinds of medication and, and it wasn't good for them. And some of them, you know, had to get off their medication to get better, and some had changes. Most of them had no knowledge of God. You know, they didn't know what was right or wrong, as far as especially like when it came to sex and relationships. One of the first people we had said, well, he grew up and the family was almost always in some kind of government assistance. And if anybody ever got a job in the family, Well, when he brought his check home, everybody in the house said, well, you got to give me my share. You know, that's how they thought. That if anybody's working, well, they've got to share all that. And so like it never, and if not, we're going to kick you out of here. So it never, yeah, what did you say? Socialism, right? Yeah, local socialism. And similarly, you know, of course, they got their food from the government and they shared that. So anyway, and then, you know, there were people whose parents took them out to commit crimes, you know, that sort of thing. There's kids who, when they first get a job and go up, you know, try to get utilities or something in their own name, they find Aunt so-and-so has taken their social security number and they owe, you know, $800 on an electric bill that they never heard of before. There's people that, like, you know, that were gotten to pay rent or all kinds of stuff and, you know, they didn't know what they were doing. We had a number of kids that were trafficked, that were sold for sex by parents or relatives or something like that. You know, and they grow up, and of course they can't trust anybody in authority because people in authority were bad to them. So anyway, when Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of that kind of thing that are going to just need strengthening and love. Okay, let's hear from some of you. Questions, comments, yeah, there we go.
Good job. Yeah, the ones who survive the tribulation go into the millennium are really going to need to be comforted, nurtured, and what have you. But my thoughts, those born in the millennium are going to need that feminine aspect to instill in them all their morals. Their, what makes us a society of law-abiding people is instilled into our children mostly from the women. Daddy goes to work, mama has the kids. And I think that relates to what the bride of Christ is going to have to do too.
Yeah.
So sadly, dudes, you're going to have to get in touch with your feminine side.
Okay. All right. Who else? Yeah, go ahead.
So I really appreciated what you had to say. You brought in a lot of aspects that the perspective was very... We don't think of the way you said it a lot of times. So on that Israel thing, I was going to say when it says the sons of Israel,
mm-hmm.
Israel was the chosen. So what I was thinking is that it's probably translated that way because the sons of God and the sons of Israel could be the same thing. Because we were looking up the names on Anna's thing, and the names were, they kept going back and forth. So the word meant the same either way. So sons of God and sons of Israel, because they were his people in the beginning anyway. So.
Well, yeah, and like we said, that in the end, it seems like everybody is incorporated to Israel somehow.
Right.
So.
And then an eagle, I don't know if people know. I mean, a lot of people may know this, but some may not. But an eagle, there's lots and loads of references of the eagle
mm-hmm.
in the Bible. Well, the mother and the father eagles, they switch off. And they do exactly the same thing. We've watched them on tape, you know, because those people will videotape them. And they will switch off and do both roles.
Okay.
And the father actually does a lot more than the mother a lot of times in the nesting and the feeding. So I just thought I'd bring that out because in the Bible the eagle is brought out a lot. And I wonder if that's why. So.
Okay, well, that's awesome. Yeah. No, that's a lot different than chickens, where roosters just kind of strut around and boast and don't care, don't do any work. Okay, all right, go ahead.
On your comment about the men and women nurturing, I think that our society has gotten so far away from the agrarian roots of what the Bible has, that the father works and his children are beside him,
mm-hmm.
that we have abdicated our responsibilities of caring for our children and teaching them to our wives a lot of times when we should have been carrying that burden. And I think that's something that we have to pick up and do again.
Yeah. No, it's really important. Okay, got another comment in the middle. Daniel's on his way.
Yeah, both very good points. Thank you. Maybe that's why we're called to be the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
The feminine side.
That's a good point.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, for sure. And you see all of these things that God has done, and you have to learn analogies from each thing. You know, I mean, also the scripture says that we are Christ's body, Anyhow, so how can you be the body of Christ and the bride of Christ? Well, there are just analogies that are taught at different times for different things. Yeah, go ahead.
I think you said you were in that homeless shelter for 8 years?
Right.
How long has it been since?
Oh, just a few months. I mean, yeah, we moved away like 6 months ago.
Well, the reason I'm asking a question, I noticed that some people in church, and I've even thought about it myself, is kind of considering getting into that, and I'm just wondering your point of view. Do you believe that that's a place that we as sincere Christians should put our endeavors, or do you have a question about that now?
Oh no! The only reason we stopped, well, the main reason we stopped doing it is my wife and I are getting up in years, and it was a totally volunteer job. You know, like they weren't being paid. Everybody lived right at the place. And so, yeah, you know, you get people that can't get along with each other and are knocking on the door in the middle of the night. And so, yeah, you can only do that for so long. You know, we had a knock at the door at 3 a.m. Well, so-and-so down there said she took all of her medicine and she wants me to sit with her because she figured she's going to die in half an hour. And she did, you know, so you had to call. She didn't die, but she did have to go down to emergency and she ended up with long-term difficulties for it. And so, yeah, and then there's just other things. You get calls in the middle of the night. One time we had a couple of the police had gone, and a man and a woman and two kids had to leave where they were at 11 in the night because he was in an argument with his father, who they were staying with, and it was going to come to a fight. And so they said, no, you can't go back there because if you do, we're going to have to arrest somebody. And they said, but if you don't have anywhere to go, we have to call Child Protective Services and take away your 2- and 4-year-old girls. And it takes like 3 months to get them back usually. And they said, but her mom is coming to pick us up tomorrow. She just can't drive in the night. You know, she was in Indiana or somewhere. It's like a 4-hour trip. So they called us and we said, yeah, we'll take them. And they said, well, we don't have car seats. Can you come get them? So at, you know, 12:30 or something, we go pick up these people from the county seat and bring them back and, you know, run through our intake and get back to bed about 4:30. Okay. So what I'm saying is there's a lot of that kind of stuff that you end up doing for all different reasons. And so that's why we stopped. We have 7 grandchildren in Nashville. But would I encourage people to get involved in that? Yes. It's a rewarding ministry. We had Bible classes every day. So we, you know, well, Monday through Friday, we taught them things about the Bible that they never understood. You know, you learn a lot of lessons. I mean, I think it was just super valuable for what my own understanding. And God protected us. We never had any staff people injured. The only people we had injured were both drunk at the time. You know, even though we have rules against that, you know, you got to deal with those issues. You got to deal with mercy. Okay, this person clearly violated a rule. Are we going to go just send them out and, you know, or are we going to say, look, this person can recover? And so, yeah, it was a lot of prayer and trying to understand what to do in all different situations. So, yeah, I encourage people to do that. And probably wherever you go, there's some kind of homeless shelter that would be more than happy to have you there. We tried to get people who would serve as just as mentors to just one person to say, hey, would you come and just like call this guy or maybe visit him once a week and just encourage them in what they're doing, you know, maybe bring them something or whatever. You could hardly ever get that to be done, you know. Just nobody had that much commitment. Yeah, we got another comment there. Go ahead.
My thoughts on that is that if we're not doing that today, how in the world are we going to be prepared to do it tomorrow?
Yeah, well, I mean, and not everybody can do this. There's a lot of other gifts and things that people have. But I'm just saying is, you know, it's a definitely a valid gift, and it's something that Church of God groups have tended not to do, you know. And so I think we need...
My whole life growing up in the church, we've looked and we've admitted that there's going to be, look, your own statement, when Christ returns, many people will have similar issues. And our statements have been, we need to address these issues. We need to be there for these people. We need to be these leaders, these priests, these people with compassion and mercy. And it's interesting because I look back and it's like it's been a reclusive life of sheltering ourselves and lack of preparation. How are we exercising the Spirit of God in us if we have not experienced demonstrating compassion in these difficult circumstances you describe?
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's
we're not prepared.
And I'd be glad to talk to anybody who said, oh, I think I'd like to get involved. I kind of let you know where to go and stuff, but we can do that separately.